invite you to turn now to James chapter 5. And we will read from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And the focus today will be on the last half of verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We're rapidly drawing to a close the study in the book of James. And as James comes to the end of the book, he brings together a number of matters and addresses them. These matters are all issues that are very familiar to the Christian experience. Last week, we talked about prayer and the importance of prayer in our lives. Today, we're going to talk about singing. Today, we're going to talk about singing. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray, James says. Is any merry? Let him sing. But I asked myself the question when I saw that, why does James feel he has to tell Christians to sing? And that led to some interesting discoveries, which I want to share with you now. Is any among you merry? Let him sing. We could focus the sermon today on any number of issues regarding the question of music and singing in worship. Questions that have arisen over time. Such questions as the role of choirs in worship services. How about the place of contemporary music? Or the issue of exclusive psalmody? All of these are issues which have been debated and continue to be debated about in the church. But it's my conviction after studying this passage that to focus on those issues would result in obscuring the point that James wants to make here about singing and its role in the believer's life. And I'm more focused on having us understand what James is saying about the role singing plays in a Christian's life. And in particularly also in the corporate community as well. Than I am about talking about those other issues. There have been people who've written so much better on those subjects than I can explain today. And I don't think they're the major point of this passage. So as we come to this brief section, is any among you merry? James prescribes, let him sing. Let him sing. The focus of our attention will be on the individual Christian who sings, when he sings, and why he sings, or she. When he sings and why he sings. Well, we come right away by getting at least a clue about the question of when we sing. Is anyone merry? He says, let him sing. Now, surely, we have to do a little bit of work here to understand what that word merry means. Because that could be subject to a lot of different interpretations and not necessarily fit in this passage. The Greek word that is used here is also translated cheerful in some places. It's not used very often. Counting this place, there are only 5 times in the New Testament where it's used. But it does give us a sense of what it would mean to be merry, as James is talking about here in this passage. There is one verse in Acts where this is used in one chapter, and there are 3 times in another chapter of Acts where it's used, and then here. That's the only places this word merry is used. In one place, which Paul is being, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 10, Paul is being carried before the local governor once again to testify to his faith, kind of on trial. And he says, after the governor had beckoned him to speak, Paul answered, "For as much as I know that you've been a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." In this case, what Paul is, if you go back and you look at the context, he's referring to the fact that this man, who was the judge, a Roman leader, nevertheless had familiarity with Jewish customs and with Jewish religion. So Paul is saying, I'm very merry to be before you, cheerfully. You know, you have some sense of what we are all about, what our religion, our Jewish religion at least, is all about. Not like he was going before another Roman governor who had no concept of what was going on. That's the sense in which the word is used here. But I think the passage in Acts 27 is far more revealing. In that particular passage, it's the story of Paul on his way to Rome. And he travels by boat. And if you recall, in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, there's a huge storm that comes up. And so much so that they, in verse 14 of Acts chapter 27, they named the storm. It was called a Euroclydon. And I checked it. That came out of the King James, so I said, do all the other translations use that word? And, well, I checked 2 or 3, and they all use it. A Euroclydon. Must have been kind of like equivalent to a hurricane or a cyclone. Fairly significant storm. There are 3 times in that section where it's used. Where in Acts chapter 27, verse 22, Paul says, "I exhort you to be of good cheer." And in the middle of the storm, "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you." Now you find out there were 276 people on this boat. Verse 14. And Paul is saying to them, in the midst of this storm, I encourage you to be cheerful, merry, because, and then he tells them why they should, because nobody's going to lose their life. In verse 25 of the same Acts chapter 27, once again, Paul exhorts, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me." In other words, that there would not be this destruction. And then verse 36, after the storm abates, it says, "They were all of good cheer, and they took some food. The men on the ship with Paul in Acts chapter 27 were afraid of this severe storm. They were afraid that they would be shipwrecked. More importantly, they were afraid that they would die. But Paul said, God will save us. God will save us. All 276, if you stay in this boat, you'll be saved. They were of good cheer. They were merry because they were all saved from physical harm. It may be that they weren't praising God. Maybe some were praising God. We don't know. But the point is, they were happy. They were happy to be saved from death. They were happy to be delivered from death. That's what things were looking like. Y'all with me? Okay. They were happy to be saved from death. I suspect that when this word gets used again in James's passage here, when he's talking about, is anybody merry? It probably, there's a good presumption that has something to do with being merry and cheerful because you're saved from spiritual death. Because he's talking to believers here. This is the understanding that I think you should read when you hear the word merry. If anyone is merry, we should sing. If anyone is merry because you've been delivered from spiritual death, because you have a sense that God is working in your life, then sing. Then sing about it. And since you are all professing believers in Christ, and you have been delivered from death, I think you have something to sing about. Now the question is, next question is, what should we sing? How about zippity-doo-dah? Or the Battle Hymn of the Republic? Or pardon my southern sympathies, but Dixie. Good rousing songs, you see, that make us more merry, perhaps? More cheerful? What should we sing? No, James has covered that one too. Let him sing. Let him sing. Now, some of you may have it translated, let him sing psalms. The word that is used there is the generic word in the New Testament for singing. And also, all those singing psalms is a type of song that Christians do use to praise God. It is my conviction that James is not saying psalms is the only type of song you can sing from this text. I don't believe that's what he is saying here. It is important to note that psalms are beneficial in praising God in song. Remember, we used it as we looked at Psalm 149 in our opening call to worship. It's also Psalm 96, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." But it's not, I don't think it, I think it forces the issue here to say that Paul is saying sing only psalms if you're married. I think perfect good Christian hymns would be appropriate as well. And you see this word used several times in other places in the New Testament where it is not linked to the singing of psalms, but is linked to other kinds of song. Romans chapter 15, verse 10. Excuse me, verse 8 through 10. Paul writes, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For it is written, 'For this cause I will confess thee to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto your name.'" Sing unto your name. Doesn't, you know, the idea of the fact that God is the Savior, Paul says he will sing that and confess that to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Write, speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 has a similar statement, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I am aware of the argument that states that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs were three divisions of the Psalter. But I'm still not convinced of that argument. I've read Murray's argument, and I've read Stonehouse's counter, and I support Stonehouse in that argument. If anybody doesn't know what I'm talking about, this matter came to the head at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church General Assembly. And John Murray, Ned Stonehouse, both professors at Westminster, argued on the majority and the minority side. Fascinating argument, probably the best argument we've ever had in the history of the OPC. And if you want to read some good exegetical arguments, good stuff, read the majority and minority reports on psalmody from the Westminster from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Forget what year it was. It was back in the '40s or early '50s when that came. And you can access those through probably the OPC website. But having said that, when you look at the reasons that are given in the New Testament, why you sing hymn, why you're encouraged to sing hymns, you find, number one, and these are not in any particular order of importance, the individuals sing hymns to God, glorifying Him for showing His mercy to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15. You see Him also used as singing unto each other and with each other, with thanksgiving to God for Christ and His salvation, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and you see hymns being sung by God's people to praise God. Those are the three primary reasons. Let me just review them again. Glorifying God for salvation, going to the Gentiles, singing to each other with thanksgiving to God for Christ saving us, and finally, for the general praise of God's name. Now, in the back of my mind, as I was doing this study, there was a little sentence. You know, sometimes you get sentences in a particular narrative in the Bible that you don't understand. Why is that there? You ever had that experience? Why is that there? And it looks like it's one of those things that you can avoid, or you don't really have to spend much time on, because it just happens to be there. And there's one such statement that I have had that kind of feeling about, but I think now I understand why it's there. And I'm going to go outside of the James passage here, but it connects, and it will connect, and I promise you. So just bear with me a little while longer. Because what I want to talk with you now is the subject of Christ and singing. Christ and singing. In Romans chapter 15, which we read earlier, actually there are two passages that I want to refer you to. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, that we read earlier, it says, "As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee to the Gentiles and sing thy name." Remember me talking about that? When you look into the background of that quote in Romans, you find out that it comes from the Old Testament. And probably if you looked at your cross references, you see the two references. One is from Psalm chapter 18, verse 49. Excuse me. The other is from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 50 and 51. I'll take the 2 Samuel verse first. Therefore, it reads, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises to thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king. He shows mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore." 2 Samuel chapter 22, and then 2 Samuel chapter 23, 1 reads, which is the next verse after I've just read, says, "Now these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse. Among the last words that King David said were this little note about his singing praise to God in the midst of the Gentiles, the heathen nations. God is the tower of our salvation." David praises God for salvation, for the salvation of his people, the Jews, in the midst of the Gentiles. In other words, it's kind of like, thank you God for saving us from all these bad people who are surrounding our country. Thank you, God, for taking care of us. You know, there was animosity there. The Philistines were no good friends of David. I mean, they're constantly at war. That's the perspective that you get as you read 2 Samuel 22. But Psalm 18 has a different perspective. Same quote, but a different context. Listen carefully to the context. It goes further. He delivers from my enemies. Yea, thou hast lifted me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thy name, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises to thy name. Great deliverance God gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. In this psalm, King David is depicted as telling the nations or singing God's praises among the nations. Not praising God, not singing to God because he's delivered them from the nations, but in essence, In Psalm 18, he's praising God in the midst of the nations for being the Savior of God's seed. Could be Israel, but more likely it's God's seed wherever they exist, as the seed of Abraham from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now, I know I took a lot of time here. I'm not finished yet. I'm going to wrap this up. But I want you to think about this. We're all in the same boat here. And I know that there are times when you don't feel merry. I know there are times when you're not very cheerful. You've just had a day when everything has gone completely wrong. You're sick. Somebody in your family is sick. Maybe your house is foreclosed. Maybe your kids are in rebellion. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your wife has left you or your husband has left you. Maybe everything like that has come down upon your head and you don't feel very merry. You don't feel very cheerful. But for believers, the song is always in your heart. Because Christ, the Son of David, the Redeemer, is for all people, Jews and Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, we read this stunning statement. In that day thou shalt say to the Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and you have comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Getting merry? Getting merry yet? Got a reason to be merry? Further on down in the same context, therefore with joy shall ye draw out water from the wells of salvation. And that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, and upon his name declare the doings among his people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's take it one more step. And this is the end. Here's that little verse that bothered me. And I just kept skipping over it and not really thinking about it. In Matthew 26, Jesus is with his disciples. The day is the most bittersweet day in Jesus' life and in all of history. The Lord institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And Matthew 26, verse 26 records the story. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had finished, they sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Ever wonder, why did Jesus lead the disciples in the singing of a hymn on his way to betrayal and the cross? Why does the last and greatest David sing a hymn right before his death, surrounded by both Jews and Gentiles who want to kill him? I submit to you, it's because he is merry in his heart. How could he be with death looming? I know why now. To you. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us, O Heavenly Father, these little things that James brings to our memory are indeed reminding us of You and the salvation which we possess in Christ, a gift of God, not of our doing, a gift whereby God Himself gives of Himself to save us from our sins, for there is no other way. Salvation belongs unto God. We can always be thankful. We can always sing praises to Your name. That fact, for the faithful in Christ, never changes. No matter what happens. Gospel. The gospel redeems sinners. Nothing on earth will ever stop that. And we are a part by Your grace and Your mercy in Christ. Teach us, O Lord God, to sing. Sing unto our Redeemer. In His name we pray. Amen.